Title of the message this morning is very simple. It is At the Synagogue. At the Synagogue. Luke chapter 13, verse number 10. And of course, we read this for our scripture reading this morning, but let me read through it again. I want to encourage you to follow along with me and pay very close attention. And we'll see in the message four different characters that we can take note of who were there at the synagogue. As the Bible tells us here in Luke 13, verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Again, the title of the message is At the Synagogue. And I believe as we look at these four characters that I find in this narrative here of what happened that day when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, is that with these four characters, there's perhaps somebody that you would identify with and say, you know what, I'm like that person. I can see my life being illustrated by that person there. Maybe for good, maybe for bad. But either way, we can learn from this story here and learn some things, how we should act and how we shouldn't act. And we can also learn what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for us. Specifically, for those who do not know for sure that their sins are forgiven, then Jesus certainly wants to teach you this morning, whether you're here in the auditorium or watching via live stream, he wants you to learn this morning what he wants to do in your life, why he came to this world. We'll talk about that a little bit. Let's pray, then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, it is a blessing to be in your house. Thank you for giving us this privilege. Thank you for these that you've brought to be a part of the service. Thank you for everyone watching via live stream. Thank you, dear Lord, for the great privilege that we have to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we focus on your word. We know that this is one of the greatest ways we can worship you, to submit ourselves to your word, to learn from you. Lord, just to sit and learn at your feet like Mary did. Would you help us to do that and to be like her? Now, Lord, I pray that you would give me the words that I need to say. Lord, I admit before you and before your people that if I'm left to my own devices, this message will be nothing but vanity and a waste of time. That this preacher behind this pulpit has nothing to give from himself to these your people. But Lord, I also confess and believe that you're able to use even sinful clay like me. You're able to use me to glorify yourself and to proclaim your word. And Lord, the greatness is in you. And I pray that you would, through your power and greatness, speak and minister to these your people. Humble me, but exalt my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And in his name I pray, amen. At the synagogue. Well, the four characters that we should take note of in this narrative, first of all, I would say, we begin with the woman. The woman that's mentioned here. Now, we've read through it twice now already, the service, so we won't read through everything again. But here's what I've noticed about this woman. Jesus said of her that she was a daughter of Abraham. He specifically mentions that she was a daughter of Abraham. Now, why would he mention that? What significance does that have? And I would answer that question by saying Abraham is not only the father of the Jewish people, but more than that, he is the father of faith. The Bible speaks of him as the father of those who believe, basically, what God's word has said. And he is our example in that. In fact, in a lot of ways, we sing songs about Father Abraham having many sons, right? And those sons are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is a father to those who have faith in God. And this woman is declared as a daughter of Abraham. In other words, the Lord Jesus must have seen something in her where she had faith in what Jesus Christ would do. She's a daughter of Abraham. But there's something else I notice about her, and that is that she was bound by Satan. She was bound by Satan. That Satan had her bound up. In fact, the Bible specifically mentions that she was not able to lift up herself. At the end of verse 11, it says that. If you can picture whatever kind of disability this woman had, there was something that caused her to have to be crouched down or bowed down. And we see that sometimes with people in different disabilities that she had or that they have. And in this case, that's what she was like. She was bound by Satan. The Bible tells us that she was bound, suffering for 18 years. And friends, that's a long time. That's a long time for this woman to be in this state, not being able to lift up herself. And I would point out to you that the Bible, when it says that she was not able to lift up herself, the Bible's giving us the idea and the understanding that this woman was not just crippled, but she was powerless. It wasn't just that she had difficulty in life, although she had that. It was more than that. She was powerless. She needed constant care. She needed constant help. And listen, I want you to understand that God allows these things to happen in life. We live in a sin-cursed world. Have you noticed that? We live in a world where sometimes things that appear bad happen to people who appear good. Bad things do really happen to good people, and we live in a world that's part of that, and God forbid that that would happen to one of us, but it's possible. It's just the world that we live in. But can I also say that it's not God's final intention for mankind to be bound by Satan and to be in a powerless state? God made us in His image. Before sin came into this world, Adam and Eve never struggled with disabilities or with problems like this. It was sin that was brought into the world that causes us to go through what we're going through in this world. And we all get to the place eventually, if life goes on long enough for us, where we need others to help us. It's part of life in a sin-cursed world. But it wasn't God's intention, not originally. Notice with me, if you would, what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. You want to keep your place in Luke, but Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice that this woman being bound for 18 years and helpless to, or powerless, I should say, to help herself is really a picture of us. Notice what the Bible says about us in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Now, we're not going to talk about physical things here in Ephesians 2. We're going to talk about spiritual. We're going to take that which was physical in this woman's life, a disability, and we're going to make an application to you and me spiritually. Before you and I came to know Christ, assuming that you do know Christ, we were spiritually powerless to help ourselves. Notice what Ephesians 2 verse 1 says. For this cause I, Paul, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I apologize for that. Here we go, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You can't get more helpless than dead. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that means made us alive, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit, or made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, says, we were all like the lost at one time. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. In other words, this, we obeyed what Satan told us to do. We were in bondage to him, and that's a great fulfillment of the illustration of what this woman in Luke 13 was going through. She was a daughter of Abraham, but bound for 18 years, helpless and powerless to help herself. But there's one other thing I would point out to you about this woman. Not only was she a daughter of Abraham who was bound by Satan, suffering for 18 years and powerless to help herself, but she was at the synagogue. She was at the right place. She was at the place where people sought God. She was in the right place, seeking God. There's a second character that I noticed that was at the synagogue that day, and that is Satan. Satan was there. Jesus puts it this way, notice verse 16, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years?" Who was it that was causing her to be bound? It was Satan himself. Now, may not have been the person of Satan actually binding her, but it was Satan's minions, it was his spirits, it was his work, and in his name it was being done. The Bible tells us in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity." What that tells us is this disability that she had was not just a normal disability. It was not just something where her physical body, for one reason or another, had an inability to do something that the average person would be able to do. It wasn't about that. This was different than that. There was something involved that was spiritual. And friends, not every person who has some kind of a disability, not everybody who goes through a sickness, not everybody who has something like this happen to them, is in a spiritual state. As in, what I mean by that is, it's not caused necessarily by a spirit of infirmity. But sometimes it can be. And in this woman's case, it was. Satan was there at the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? You know that Satan works even where people are trying to seek God. I want you to understand, and we won't make a big deal out of this in the message, but we all ought to understand that even as you come to church, though this is a safe haven to some extent from the world that we live in, it's not as if Satan has to stop at the front door. Satan is able to work within the church, and when we are hearing God's word, Satan wants to distract. Jesus put it this way when he gave the parable of the sower and the seed. He talked about the seed being the word of God, and when the sower sows the seed, if someone does not understand it, it sits there like it's on a footpath or a roadside, and Satan is likened in that parable to birds that come by and pluck the seed and take it away. That shows us that Satan desires to work against the teaching and the preaching of God's word. That means even at Madison Baptist Church, he'll try to get your mind on other things. He'll try to sow doubt into your mind about what the word of God says. He'll try to distract you by the pastor's lack of good personality and lack of humor, right? You know, all those different things, right? He'll try to use those things against us and try to distract. Remember that. Friends, he'll also try to do this. He'll try to pit people one against another. Satan's a master at that. Satan was at the synagogue that day. I would also notice this about Satan is he was the source of her bondage. Again, we talked about it already. This was not just normal bondage as in the sin-cursed world and disabilities happen. No. This was a spirit of infirmity. And you know, that's what Satan does. Satan always binds people. Satan is not about freedom. He's about bondage. Notice Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3, verse 3. The Bible tells us, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived." Then notice this next word, serving. It's the idea of being a servant, obviously, right? Serving diverse or different types, diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Hateful and hating one another. Why would anyone want to be hateful and hate other people? Does that cause someone to have great joy? Is that a fulfilling life? Is that a great way to live? Are people who are hateful and hate other people, are they the most joyous people in the world? Boy, it feels so good to be filled with hatred toward others. Said no one ever, right? It doesn't go with joy. It doesn't go with peace. In fact, when people are hateful and hate other people, they are miserable. It is a miserable way to live. And yet, look around you in the world, not in church, hopefully, but in this world. People are hateful. People do hate one another. I'm not a big watcher of, you know, modern television shows, and especially not reality TV shows. But one of the things I do notice from just keeping an eye open on society is the reality shows, one of the things that bothers me the most about them is it seems as if everybody is always angry at some other person and hateful toward them and upset about this, and there's a grudge between this person and that person. And it seems to me that the world thrives on that. Why is that? It's because Satan binds people with hatred. It's what Satan does. And the people that are in this world are living in a bondage. By the way, that goes hand in hand with the desire in our modern culture for multiple piercings in unusual places. Tattoos and things like that that God's people should have no part of. Listen, it is part of the bondage that Satan gives, and there's something within a person that causes them to want to, for instance, put some kind of a hoop in a place where God did not intend us to have jewelry. Why would they do that? Friends, it's a bondage thing. It's Satan prompting them to show what he's all about. Satan has as his nature bondage. That's what he does. And Satan had bound this woman there. Again, Satan had bound her for 18 years. But here's something else I would point out to you about Satan, who was there that day at the synagogue, and I love this part. That is, he was subject to the command of Jesus. He was subject to the command of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It can be discouraging to look around and say, oh man, you know, Satan's everywhere we look, and Satan's working in people over here and working in people over there. And boy, even at the church house, sometimes Satan is working and his little minions are doing their thing and distracting people or causing this person to be upset with that person or whatever it might be. Satan's at work, but I want you to understand, and it's important for us to keep in mind, that Satan is a defeated foe. And Jesus Christ has the ability to command him, and he must obey. And I love that. And by the way, that's why you and I need to walk closely with Jesus. We were reminded of it this morning in Sunday school. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's what the Word of God says. That's a wonderful thing. But there's a third character that was at the synagogue that day. Not only the woman who was bound, not only Satan who was doing the binding, but the ruler of the synagogue is a third character who was there. The ruler of the synagogue. Now, the ruler of the synagogue was obviously at the synagogue. That's what he did. It was his job. You see, here's an interesting thing about it. There at the synagogue, it made him look good. What I mean by that is this. He was the ruler of the synagogue, therefore he had a position of power. He had a position of authority. He wasn't just the average person being there at the synagogue. He was the one in charge. He was the one who looked the most religious. When people went there, they expected him to be there. They expected him to guide things. And whatever else he would do as the ruler of their synagogue, there he was in charge. And he looked good to other people, looked very religious there. But the Bible tells us about this character, the ruler of the synagogue, that he was a hypocrite. Jesus said that to him in verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite." He came across as being very religious, didn't he? He gave an impression to people. And from the fact that Jesus called him a hypocrite, I would assume that he put forth some effort in trying to make people think that he was a certain way religiously. By the way, it's not wrong to have a good reputation. It's not wrong to have people think well of you, but it is wrong to be hypocritical. It is wrong to spend your time and your effort trying to get people to think that you're a certain way rather than dealing with the inside and just trying to be a certain way. And this man here was a hypocrite. You see, the other thing that we learn about this third character, this ruler of the synagogue, is that he was concerned more for religious ritual than for a person in need. He was concerned more for a religious ritual than for a person in need. Let's look at it again, verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't excited that this woman who had been bound for 18 years was able to lift herself up and be straight again and walk like God had intended her to walk. That wasn't his concern. His concern was, wait a minute, you've broken the tradition. We've not even broken God's law. You've broken the tradition of man. God never said you couldn't do good things on the Sabbath day. God had not commanded his people that they had to sit and do nothing, including to help someone who was in need on the Sabbath day. No, 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 no. That was never God's command about the Sabbath day. God's command about the Sabbath day was you're not to do servile work, which means you're not to get out in your field and work your field saying, well, it's the Sabbath day, I know, and I ought to give it to God, but I've got to make sure my family has a living. God was saying on the Sabbath day they were to rest and say, God, even though I really should be out in the fields today, I'm going to trust you and give you this day and worship you on this day and trust that you'll make up the difference. Because my faith is not in my ability to work, it's in you. But the problem was the Jews had taken it the wrong way, specifically the Pharisees, had taken it so far that they had said, you aren't to do anything. In fact, we're going to put real strict limits on, you can do this much and this is okay, but you can't do this. To the point where, even as Jesus said here, they could take their ox or their donkey out and lead them away to watering on the Sabbath day. That wasn't a problem. Something that they had arbitrarily picked out as this is okay. But boy, to help somebody on the Sabbath day, to them and proclaim that they're healed, boy, that's a bad thing. He was a hypocrite who was more concerned for religious ritual than for a person in need. What a terrible, wicked thing. Turn with me over to Mark chapter number 2. Jesus speaks of this in another place, Mark chapter number 2 and verse 23. Mark 2 and verse 23. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had a similar confrontation with others about the Sabbath day and what was right to do on the Sabbath day. And in Mark 2 and verse 23, notice, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And by the way, that's not true. It's not that it wasn't according to Moses' law. It's that it wasn't according to tradition. They could walk through a field of grain and pick some grain, rub it between their hands, blow off the chaff and eat that. That God had never said they couldn't do that. They weren't to do a full harvest. But they could provide for themselves what was necessary to do normal activity. But they in their tradition had made it law. Verse 25, and he, Jesus, said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and wasn't hungered and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. Again, if you remember that story with David as he's hungry, the bread that had been dedicated to the Lord that day, and it was time for new bread to come in, and the old bread was given to David. By the way, again, not lawful according to tradition, but as far as it was done in its use, it was there, and the priests were going to eat it. But there was someone who had need. It was not wrong for the priest to give to a person who was in need. And look what Jesus says about that, verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Friends, there's a great key to Christianity right there. When Jesus said about that Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, this, God was trying to teach man something through that Sabbath. It was not to put bondage on them and restriction. It was to teach them to trust God, that if they obey that Sabbath law, to give the Lord his day, that he would bless them in it. It wasn't meant to be a bondage. It was meant to be a blessing, a day of rest, where they could rest and God would provide in their stead. That was the whole intention of it. But this hypocrite, this ruler of the synagogue, looked at it as if man were made for the Sabbath. Let me encourage all of us to understand that Christianity and following the things of God is not about you being created to obey a bunch of rules. It's God is blessing you through them. Now, does that mean that God wants us to just take the Bible and throw it out and live however we want? Absolutely not. God has His Word there for us for a reason. And if we love Him, we'll want to please Him and honor Him by obeying the Word of God. But God gives those things to us for our blessing. And the truth of the matter is, if you and I will obey God's Word, not only will God be glorified, we'll be blessed. The best life that you can live is to walk with God and live in His Word. Let me encourage you to teach your children that and remind your children that, listen, it's not about a bunch of rules and following these rules so that mom and dad are pleased or the pastor is pleased. It's do these things because they're right and God will bless you and God will be glorified. Let me encourage you to have that in your life as well and understand that God loves you and He wants to bless you through obedience to His Word. Let me say some more things about the ruler of the synagogue. He was angry at Jesus, but who did he take it out on? The people. Isn't that interesting? Let's look at that verse number 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Jesus had done the healing. The woman had not come to Jesus seeking healing. She was just there at the synagogue seeking God. Jesus was there, saw her and said, woman, thou art loose, touched her and she was healed. And the ruler of the synagogue, this hypocrite who's more concerned about formality than he is about helping people, is mad at Jesus and he looks at the people and scolds them as if they're coming on the Sabbath day just so that they can be healed. What a hypocrite. And again, one of the interesting things that happens, and this is a great lesson for you and me, sometimes people who are actually mad at God take it out on God's people. Sometimes people who are actually mad at God take it out on God's people. And that's a good thing for us to remember, not only for when people take it out on us, just remember, and by the way, in ministry, it's that way. People sometimes will be very mad all of a sudden at the person who's ministering to them. And you can get discouraged by that and say, why? I've only done ever anything but help you. I've never had an angry word with you or cross word. And all of a sudden, you're upset with me as if I've done something very, very wrong to you. And it's important for you to remember, you know what? It's not that they're mad at you. They're angry at God. And they're taking it out on you. And that's part of living the Christian life. But can I also say that we ought to learn not to take it out on other people? If we have a problem with God, let's speak to God about it, not take it out on other people, right? Another thing about this ruler of the synagogue is he was siding with Satan. Whether he realized it or not, he was siding with the wicked one. Let's never be guilty of siding with the devil. Let's side with God. Let's be excited when God's glorified and when people are blessed. So we've seen three characters so far. We have one more to go. We've seen the woman. We've seen Satan, we've seen the ruler of the synagogue, the fourth and final person, and I imagine you can guess who that is. It's Jesus. Jesus was at the synagogue that day. What a blessed day for that woman, because Jesus came to speak at the synagogue. By the way, we don't even know what synagogue it was. It was just he was teaching in one of the synagogues. But that woman was so glad that he was there that day. Notice before we look at Jesus, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 or Hebrews 7. Let me show you what the Bible says about Jesus and why it was so wonderful that he was there at the synagogue that day. Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews 7. The Bible tells us about our Lord Jesus in verse number 26. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us, and then notice how it describes our Lord Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. You know, Jesus was there that day, and Jesus was the only perfect, the only harmless, the only sinless one there. The only one who is undefiled was there. Jesus was there that day. What was Jesus doing there at the synagogue? Well, the Bible tells us he was teaching people at the synagogue. And you know, that's part of Jesus' nature. That's what he does. He teaches people. He blesses them. It is his ministry. Jesus does not just sit there and get glory, although he does get glory. Jesus does not just sit there and let people bask in his greatness and presence and worship him, although he does deserve worship and we should worship him. But it is part of Jesus' nature to teach us. And I love that about our Lord Jesus. He's always willing to speak to us. And he was teaching that day. What else was Jesus doing there at the synagogue? Well, this is obvious, right? He was loosing people from their bondage. He was freeing them from their bondage. That's Jesus' job. And friends, if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, you know that that will be our job as well. If you really are a follower of Jesus, then look around. There are people who are in need of being freed from bondage. And God wants to use you to help them. God wants to use you. And how will he use you? Well, turn to John chapter number 8, if you would. One book over toward the right, John 8 and verse 31. If we are going to be used of God to free people from bondage, how will God use us? Well, John 8 and verse 31 tells us. John 8 and 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So if Jesus frees people, how does he do it? He does it through his word. He does it through his word. And if he's going to use you to free people, what will you use? The word of God. This is what frees people. I want you to understand, as you minister to others around you, it's not in your ability to convince people of what's right. All you can do is give them God's word. That is what will free them. Now, they must respond. Did Jesus heal everybody who had any kind of infirmity in his ministry? And the answer is no. It's actually very few people that Jesus healed. There were a lot of people. Remember at the Pool of Siloam? It was filled with people on the surrounding area that needed healing, and Jesus healed one. Not everybody is healed. Why? Because not everybody will respond to the word of Jesus. But you and I can be used of him to free people by giving them his word. Are you all about God's word? Do you speak much about God and his word and who he is and what he does? That's what Jesus did. It's what you and I should do. There's something else that Jesus did that day as he was at the synagogue, not only teaching, not only freeing people from bondage, but shaming his adversaries. Look with me at Luke. Notice what it says, verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Jesus was shaming his adversaries, and I love that, because it's always that way with the Lord Jesus. Listen, there, right now, it seems like the wicked one is winning, doesn't it? We learn in 1 John that there are many antichrists in this world. But I want you to understand, there is coming a day when all the adversaries of God will be ashamed. And the Bible tells us that if we believe on him, we will not be ashamed. So take comfort, dear Christian. The day is coming when his adversaries will be shamed. It's what he did. Let me give you one more thing about our Lord Jesus, and that is this. He caused honest people to rejoice at his glorious works. That last verse, verse 17, says, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Jesus does that. He causes honest people to rejoice at his glorious works. And there are still people in this world that God is working on. There are still people in this world that if you and I will be faithful to the Lord Jesus and we'll serve him, there will be people who will be helped and people who will rejoice at the glorious works that God does. Look with me at Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Romans chapter number 8, verses 1 through 4. Notice what the Word of God tells us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, this is what the Lord Jesus does. He frees people from condemnation. And those who are honest people, those who really want to know the truth, they will rejoice as we minister like Jesus did that day. So these four individuals, there was the woman who had a great need. Are you like her? Are you in need of God to do something for you? If you're listening to the sound of my voice and you don't know for sure if you're to die today that you go to heaven, then I would encourage you that you are pictured in this narrative here by this woman who had a spirit of infirmity and needed Jesus' help. You too need Jesus' help, and he's willing to give it. There was a second individual, and that is Satan himself. His minions, he was working, he was binding people. And listen, I want you to know, Satan always does that. Sin binds people. There was a third character, and that was the ruler of the synagogue. Friends, are you sometimes like that ruler of the synagogue? More concerned with formality and how things look and whether or not people have a good impression of you and whether or not you fit in? Are you more concerned with that rather than helping people? Sometimes we can fall into that prey of being hypocrites just like the ruler of the synagogue. Let us turn from that, confess it as sin, ask God for forgiveness, and move on away from that and be concerned about helping people. Remember, the Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then last, Jesus. We better be like Jesus. We better minister like he does. We better be concerned about teaching people, about loosing them, about shaming the adversaries of God and allowing honest people to give God glory for his glorious works. Friends, that's who we should be like. Are you like one of these individuals today? And let me ask you this, if you don't know for sure that you die, if you're to die today that you go to heaven, would you like to know? If you'll come forward at the invitation and speak to me about that, I'd gladly have someone take you aside privately and show you from the Bible how you can know. If you're watching via live stream, if you will call our church or text our church number, we'd be glad to have someone contact you and show you from the Bible how you can know. If nobody answers the phone, you just leave a message. We'll call you back. We'll gladly help you to know how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But let's remember to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and have his Spirit and his attitude. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for these, your people, and I thank you, Lord, for this narrative, what went on that day at the synagogue. Lord, would you help us to be like Jesus, not like the ruler of the synagogue? Would you help us to care about people? Lord, would you help us to be concerned about loosing them from the bondage of the wicked one? And Lord, would you use your word through this church to do just that? Now, Lord, I also pray that you'd help us to remember that we are also illustrated by that woman there in that passage. That, Lord, just as you loosed her from her infirmity, you can loose us from our infirmities, our sinful infirmities, as we trust in you, as we obey you, as we believe on your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that. Now, Lord, would you work in this invitation? Lord, the message is very feeble, but I know you can do great things through your word, and I pray that you would for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.